As many of you know, Kathy and I went to a conference at the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We got back on Saturday, just, you know, yesterday. The conference was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. One of the individuals who spoke there is named Alan Taylor. Now, Alan is just a super wonderful guy. Some of you may have heard some of his sermons from Dave Roberson's website. He attends the prayer center. Alan, back in January of 2015, Alan experienced a stroke. Now, he's only 45, something like that, young. He experienced a stroke. And this stroke was quite debilitating. He was laid up. The doctors did not know how much he would recover as far as function is concerned. Well, lots of prayer. And on his part, I mean, he had to relearn how to talk. He had to relearn basically everything. On the inside, he understood what to do, but he couldn't get his body to cooperate. He is walking, but his left side is still not, has still not come into obedience the way that it should. And so he is using a cane, and he is getting around. He's actually driving. But as you can imagine, there are a lot of challenges. Now, the doctors are really amazed at his progress. They did not think that he would recover this much. Well, he's recovered this much. So, you know, the belief is that the full recovery is coming. You know, at this rate, the full recovery is coming. But you know, when things like this happen, you're going to find out where people stand. You're going to find out what people believe, where they're walking with God. And sure enough, there were people who contacted Alan. Now, everything I'm sharing with you, he shared publicly at the conference. It's all recorded. So I'm not letting secrets out. But there were people who contacted him, emails, letters, whatever. And they let him know that, well, you know, Alan, if you had been praying more, this wouldn't have happened to you. If you'd been worshiping more, if you'd been, you know, whatever, fasting more, whatever they told him, you know, this wouldn't have happened. You know, I would guess that Alan probably prays, worships, fasts more than the people who contacted him. That he is into the Word, meditating in the Word, confessing the Word more than the people who sent those things. Now that's my guess, and I'm probably right. But you know, they still said those things, and they weren't trying to be harsh or mean. They were, in their minds, helping him. I don't know how you help people with stuff like that. You put them under condemnation. Well, it could put them under, if the person receives it, it could put them under condemnation. And it didn't put him under condemnation, but he did not appreciate it. Well, of course, you know, hearing it, I don't appreciate it either. Alan's a friend. I don't appreciate the fact that people said that. However, this is what they know. And the reason they know it is not because of what they've seen in Scripture, but because of what preachers have told them, or at least how they have interpreted sermons. And what Alan heard from these people is not uncommon. It goes on quite a bit. Well, if you'd prayed more, if you'd worshiped more. Well, okay, but my question would be, how much should Alan have prayed? I mean, if you're right, how much should he have prayed? How much should he have fasted? How much should he have worshipped to prevent this from happening? The problem is, unless, essentially, well, figuratively speaking, if you're not doing all of those things 24 hours a day, then someone's going to criticize you. And they're going to say, well, you should have been doing it more. You know, well, yeah, but you know, I'm praying, fasting, worshiping, and you know, I'm into the Word 20 hours a day. Yeah, well, you know what? It should have been 21. If it had been 21, you wouldn't have had that stroke. Where's the cutoff? It's easy for people to come and say, well, if you had have done it more, this wouldn't have happened. But they never know how much more. Well, just a little more. Well, what does that mean? Well, just, you know, a little more. I mean, if you'd done it more, it wouldn't have happened. But right along with Alan, there is sickness and disease that impacts all of us. There's not one person in this room that we have not had to fight some kind of sickness or some kind of disease in our lives. Some kind of injury, some kind of whatever. We've all faced it. But let's not even talk about the injuries. Leave the injuries out. Let's talk about the sickness and disease. We've all faced it. Family members have faced it. And we all have a family member who's passed away. Every one of us. My parents have passed away. I have aunts and uncles who have passed away. So we've all gone through that. This brings up the question, you know, the sickness and disease, Alan, the stroke he experienced, why? I mean, where's that come from? Well, on the one hand, you have the people that were going to tell you, well, if you'd have prayed more, worshipped more, and all that, that wouldn't have happened. But then, on the other side, you have people that will tell you, well, it was an attack of the devil. Now, do you remember when Jesus was ministering to the lady? I didn't have this scripture written down, but remember the lady who was bowed over for like 18 years? And it said there was a spirit of infirmity. And so he ministered to her, and she was loosed from that infirmity. The image presented is that there was some kind of demonic attack in her life that was keeping her in that bent over position. But you know, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find that the vast majority of the healings that took place had nothing to do with demons. Now, there were other times where devils were cast out of people and they were healed. I agree with that. I understand it. But when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is not casting devils out of every person who got healed. Remember the little girl that was sick, and they said, you know, oh Jesus, my daughter's at home, she's about to die, you know, just say the word. And so he didn't say anything about, well, she's got a devil. And he didn't say anything, you know, lady, it's your stinking fault this happened. I mean, you opened the door for this demonic attack on your daughter. If you don't get your act together, it's too bad. No, he didn't say anything like that. Instead, he just said, you know what? She's healed. Remember the fellow that came and he said, my servant is sick unto death. He's about to die. Jesus didn't say, well, I'd like to help you, but you know, you're not a Jew, so I can't help you. No. The man said, you speak the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus said, I have yet to find anybody among the Jews who has this kind of faith. He said nothing about demons, nothing about some sort of demonic attack on this guy. But what we want to do, well, when I say we, I mean, this is kind of a general statement. What is so common among Christians is to blame all sickness and all disease on devils. And I'm here to tell you now, that is a lie. And I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. If the ministry of Jesus is not enough for you, then we're going to see more. Because every sickness and disease is not demonic in origin. Now, some people get mad at me for saying that. Well, you just don't know what you're talking about. No, actually, I do know what I'm talking about. Satan doesn't need as much help in the area of sickness and disease as what a lot of people would think. And that includes strokes. Look in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now here in Genesis chapter 1, God is creating everything. He's creating this universe we live in, creating the planet, earth, everything that's on earth, and he also creates people. God is the one who designed every organ in our body. God is the one who designed our bones. He designed our circulatory system. He designed our brains and the way they function. He designed our skin. I mean, every aspect of the human body, God is the one who designed it. And listen, evolution is not as smart as God. There is no way, I don't care how many billions of years you think this planet's been around, there is no way that this thing called evolution could produce the intricacies of the human body. Amen. No way. It could not happen. So in Genesis chapter 1, if you look in verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Meaning everything that was created within the structure of the universe. We, humanity, are a part of that host, of that creation. And God said it was very good. This means literally it met his standards. If there was anything wrong, anything incomplete, he would have fixed it before, well, the seventh day when he rested. This means that when God created the human body, it was absolutely perfect. There were no defects. There was no corruption. And when he created planet Earth, now listen closely to this, because it will confront some people's theology. But when God created this universe, there was no such thing as an AIDS virus. There was no such thing as cancer. There was no such thing as sickness and disease. There were no germs. There was no, you know, bacteria that causes you to be sick and all this. It did not exist. It wasn't here. When God created man, he gave man dominion over the work of God's hands. It says so here in Genesis, repeats it over there in Psalms. God gave man dominion over the work of his hands. So, God created the universe and he said, "All right, now man, I'm going to put you in charge. You're not deity, but you will be in control. Because I've made you in my likeness and in my image. You're never going to be deity, but you are absolutely perfect. You have my life in you. And you are the one who is in charge." So from the moment that God created man and then handed control of creation over to man, man then was the dominant figure, answerable only to God. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we know what happened. Adam sinned. He ate what God told him not to eat. And God approached Adam and Eve, and he says, "Adam, you know, where are you?" In chapter 3, verse 9, and you know, Adam said, "Well, you know, I was naked and I was afraid." God said, "Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat what I told you not to?" And Adam says, "Well, you know, that woman you gave me." What a wimp. He should have said, "You know what, you're right, I did, I blew it. You know, I mean, she offered it to me and I was so stupid, I listened to what she had to say." And instead of saying, "No, honey, we don't eat from that." And God said to Eve, "You know, what have you done?" She said, "Well, you know, the serpent, he lied to me and I ate. The serpent presented false doctrine and I bought into it." Well, God said to the serpent, "You know what? Because you've done this, cursed are you above, you know, all the cattle and the beast, and you're going to, and all this other, and I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between her, your seed and her seed. It'll bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel." And to the woman he says, "You know, now look at this, I will greatly multiply," now don't read into this that God was so mad he started slapping people around. What he was saying was, because of what you've done, you have opened the door for all kinds of problems. Remember, he told Adam, "In the day you eat thereof, you'll die." So, in verse 16, let me read it to you like this. "Unto the woman he said, because you've done this, now, when it comes time to give birth to children, you better be prepared. Because you could be facing a really long, hard labor." Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that until Genesis 3, women would have had an easy, painless delivery.
You say, well, now, Brother Martin, I just don't if you understood what women have to go through to bring that baby forth, you'd understand there's no such thing as a painless and easy delivery.
You are talking from a Genesis 3 mindset. You have no idea what God had originally planned. Because if they had not sinned, delivery would be no big deal. The problem is we have lived for about 6,000 years with so much difficult delivery. In some cases, even women have died during childbirth. There's even a records of that in Scripture. That is not how it would have been had Adam not sinned. Well, see, we've been so trained to accept the opposite that when somebody like me stands up and points this out to you in Scripture, our tendency is to say, oh, I don't believe that. Now, I don't think he knows what he's talking about. Well, that man's crazy. I mean, whoever gave him a pulpit? This is what God says. But further, he said to Adam, you know, because you hearkened to your wife, because you've eaten what I told you not to eat. Now look here in verse 17. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, hardship, hard work, difficulty, shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till you die. This means, until Adam sinned, the ground was not cursed. There would have been no sorrow in this whole thing of the ground producing whatever it produces, you know, fruit, grain, I mean, whatever. Until he sinned, there were no thorns and thistles anywhere on this planet.
Well, how do you know that?
Because God says the ground is cursed, and now because it's cursed, thorns and thistles are going to come forth. You're going to be struggling with this whole concept of growing things. And because you've sinned, you better be prepared for some calluses and some... Hey, listen... The sweat of your face. Now, if you're working so hard, the sweat's running down your face, where else is the sweat? It's in your armpits, right? Now, I'm not trying to be silly, but do you understand that prior to Genesis chapter 3 and the sin, there was no B.O.? Now, I'm serious. What is B.O.? It is the result of dead, rotting skin cells on your body. So B.O. means you're dying. Now you understand what I mean. See, we read this, we don't pay any attention to it. And we do not realize what's happened here. Now to kind of summarize all of this up, God is saying, Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. Number one, you've died spiritually. That spiritual death has impacted your very existence. And now, your body is in the process of deteriorating. This whole planet is now in the process of deteriorating. Everything is falling apart. Well, you know, science has proven that with the second law of thermodynamics, which states that everything is in a constant state of degeneration. That's Genesis 3 right there. And it's amazing. They tell you about evolution and everything is, you know, evolving, but then they tell you about the law of thermodynamics and they tell you everything's falling apart. I mean, it can't be both ways. That's double-minded. That is unstable. So anyway, what we see here is that all of creation was corrupted. Everything. All the way down to the very cellular level. Now we see this more over in Romans chapter 5. Turn over there. Romans chapter 5. And what we're going to see is a summary of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, and this is speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world. That word world does not mean planet Earth. It literally means the sum total of all creation. And death entered into the world by sin. So Adam opened the door because of his rebellion to God. Adam opened the door for sin to enter into creation. Sin was the open door for death. Now that word death, it doesn't simply mean physical and or spiritual death. It's talking about corruption at all levels. And death entered into, or corruption entered into the world, not just spiritually speaking, but even into the natural, by death or by sin. And this is why death has passed upon or been passed down from generation to generation upon all men. And this is what has resulted in actions of sin taking place in society. So we see here a summary of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. That corruption entered into the world, entered into all of creation, and has impacted everything all the way down to the cellular level. It's not going to stay like that, because if you turn over to 2 Peter, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, what's happening is Peter is giving us insight as to what is going to happen at the very end of the very end. What you would call the last couple of pages of the book of Revelation. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which currently exist, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Meaning, this planet's not going to fall apart. The universe is not going to completely fall apart until humanity reaches that final day of ultimate judgment. Doesn't mean it's going to be any good, because in Romans chapter 8, it talks about how creation is groaning, meaning creation is suffering under the sin and the death that's been released. People want to talk about global warming. Listen, how many of you remember back in the 70s, science had absolute positive proof, statistics, formulas, algorithms, everything else to prove we were headed into another ice age? Do you remember that? And they were telling us, well, you better get prepared because we're headed into another ice age. Well, now what are we headed into? Another burn-up. Everything's, global warming. And now they have all the proof and all the evidence. And the problem is everybody and their brother buys into everything that the world says. Now, here's the deal. Ice age, global warming, really, it is irrelevant. It all started back in Genesis 3 and the planet's falling apart because of it. That's just what it comes down to. It's not the kind of car you drive. Take away all the automobiles. Seriously, take all of them away. Give everybody horses and buggies. And you know what's going to happen? The planet's still going to fall apart because of what Adam did. Well, he says here, "But, beloved," verse 8, "be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then he says in verse 12, "looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." So what he's saying here is, at the end of the end, here's what's going to happen. There is going to be fire that is going to consume the entire universe. The elements themselves are going to be dissolved. To say it a little bit differently in modern terminology, God is going to reboot creation. He is going new heavens, new earth. In other words,
Remember when God over in Jeremiah said, when my word goes forth out of my mouth, it won't return void. It will accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. In Genesis 1, God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And God looked at everything and it was very good. And God is basically saying, I'm going to have my perfect creation one way or the other. And this corrupted creation is going to be completely dissolved. The elements, the molecules, the atoms and everything themselves are going to be completely melted, dissolved, wiped out. And bless me, I'm starting over. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a whole new universe, everything. And not only that, but you, my children, are going to see. Now listen to this. The molecules of your body will be recreated, and the mortal shall be made immortal. The corruptible shall be made incorruptible. A whole new molecular structure in our bodies, but they'll be the kind of bodies God had intended all along. The problem, though, is in between Genesis 3 and everything new, here's what we face. Corruption all the way down to the cellular level. When a baby is born, well, actually, when the baby is conceived and begins developing in the mother's womb, every single cell that is working to the development of that baby's body is corrupted. In some cases, the corruption is worse than others. That's why babies are born with birth defects. Now, it's possible for the mothers to enhance this corruption by introducing things to their body like alcohol, drugs, tobacco. They can enhance that corruption. But even with mothers, never drank, never did drugs, never smoked, babies can still be born with birth defects. How do you explain that? Well, the devil got it. No. Genesis 3. The corruption of the cells. Now, in some people, the cells are so corrupted that when they smoke, they end up with cancer. Whatever different kinds of cancer. They end up with, what other diseases? Heart disease, high blood pressure, just all different kinds of stuff that can happen. Now, but other people, they smoke their whole life and never get anything. Well, how do you explain that? Well, the people who got the sickness and disease, they had greater corruption in the cellular level than the people who didn't get it. The cigarettes are the same. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you smoke. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. You don't know while you're smoking what your cellular structure is like. And you don't know what's coming. I'll tell you about my dad. Well, in fact, my dad and his brother both went through this. My dad smoked for years. I mean, growing up, that's all I knew. My dad smoked. Well, he started having problems with his leg. And come to find out, see, when you smoke and you suck that into your lungs, there are microscopic particles from all that smoke that pass through your lungs into your circulatory system. So now you've got all that stuff, those microscopic particles floating around. But have you ever heard of this thing called gravity? Gravity begins pulling those particles to the lower extremities. And it begins filling up, clogging up your veins and your arteries, which inhibits the blood flow, which leads to, in my dad's case, amputation of a leg. I know of a lady, she's looking at possibly more surgery because she's already had some surgeries. Now she's looking at more because of the same thing. The circulation being impeded. The problem is you don't know it's going to happen until you start having a little bit of discomfort, and by then you've got a serious problem. But you don't know it's building up until you start feeling the pain. And by then, man, it may be too late. You may lose both legs. You just don't know. The cellular corruption is there. This is why babies can be born with cancer. How can a baby be born with cancer? It makes no sense. Because there's corruption in the cells. It's worse in some people than other people. You know, you talk to, you know, go to a nursing home, find some lady that's or assisted living home, and there's some lady in there, she's like 105 years old.
And she's still walking around.
In fact, she's pushing people, 80-year-olds, in their wheelchair. You say, well, ma'am, you know, you're 108 years old. I mean, how'd you do it? How'd you live so long?
She'll look at you and say, well, sonny, I'll tell you. Every day, one big fat cigar and three glasses of whiskey. It's like, what? That doesn't make any sense. You should be dead by now.
Then you have somebody over here, they jog, they take the vitamins, the minerals, they don't eat sweets, they don't do everything, and then boom, drop dead at 45 with a heart attack.
What is going on? It's the cells, the corruption in the body, and you don't know if it's there or not. You don't know how bad it is or how bad it's not. You don't know what's going on inside your body until it's too late. You don't know what's taking place. You don't know what's going on. But it's there. That corruption is there. Now, getting back to Alan. Alan had a stroke. Why?
There must have been sin in his life.
So you're telling me that people don't get sick unless there's sin in their lives, right?
Well, he just didn't pray enough. He just didn't...
Don't. You know what? You got all the answers, don't you? The reason Alan had that stroke is because of Genesis 3. There was corruption in his body at the cellular level, and over time, that corruption began, well, it continued to corrupt to the point to where eventually he had this stroke. Can it be reversed? Well, sure. Can he be healed? You better believe, hey, if Jesus can raise the dead, you know, Alan's healing can fully manifest. But when we start blaming demons for everything, all sickness and disease, so on and so forth, you know, you're putting people under condemnation. Can there be a demonic influence? Sure there can. We saw that during the time when Jesus was ministering. But most of it has to do with the corruption at the cellular level. Now, in this, Alan had this stroke, and he struggled. And he's still battling this, battling the effects, the after effects of the stroke. His left arm is not working yet the way it should. His left leg isn't. He needs assistance with a lot of things. He walks with a cane. And so people look at that, and what they see is the impairment that Alan is battling because of the stroke. And in their minds they're thinking, well, boy, I'll tell you what, if you just prayed a little more, that wouldn't have happened. Well, you know, if you were really a man of faith, that wouldn't have happened. And they could really heap criticism on him because this stroke took place. As we were sitting in the services there at the conference, and Alan was up talking about all of this, the Lord began to speak to me. And he began addressing this whole issue of how Christians would criticize Alan because of what's going on. And he said, what they don't realize is that they can be just as impaired by the stroke of pornography, alcohol, drugs, unforgiveness, hatred, perversions. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Because Alan, the stroke that he had, that he experienced, that resulted in an outward physical impairment. But the stroke of pornography and perversions and alcohol and drugs and unforgiveness and all that creates an impairment on the spiritual level that people can't see. And yet they are worse off than Alan because his spirit is clean of all of that junk. He's dealing with a physical something, but the spiritual something in their lives has hindered and held them back even more than what he's going through. And he said, the stroke that Alan experienced, he had nothing to do with it. But the stroke of perversion and drugs and alcohol and pornography and so forth, those strokes are all self-induced by choice. And the people cannot see that they are in worse shape than Alan. They can't see that they're being held back more so than Alan. They see themselves as being further along, as being more complete, when in reality they are less complete because of this stuff that's going on in their lives. But if you talk to them, they'll say, well, there's nothing wrong with me. Well, what about this person over here that you were talking? Oh, yeah, you know, they're going to get there someday after what they did to me, what they did to my family. I hope that company closes. They had no business firing me. I hope that church closes down. That pastor's holding me back. I know of some ladies that got mad about something concerning what the pastor did at a church. They went to the church on a Saturday, stood outside in the parking lot, stretched their hands toward the church and began cursing it. Now these are women who are Christians. Spirit-filled, standing outside, cursed because of something that they took offense over. You know, God warned us through Jesus, and you can read about it, what Jesus said. He said, when you stand praying, you better forgive. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. The stroke of unforgiveness, quite frankly, is going to harden some people's hearts to the point they miss heaven. How can you can't see, a lot of people don't want to believe what God has said in His Word. Jesus said, you know what, there are going to be people standing before me and say, but Jesus, you don't understand. I went out and I got people healed in your name. There were signs and wonders performed through me in your name, in your name, in your name. He could say, hey, listen, I didn't know you. You turned and walked away from me. There are warnings all through Scripture about this stuff. And here's the problem. You've got a lot of... Alan is more successful and more complete in the eyes of God than these folks that are holding on to all these other habits and behaviors. Because if there are so many people who have this idea... Now, I'm talking Christians, okay? And they have this idea that they can do all of this stuff and it's not going to cause a problem. If we could see in our spirits the way God sees, we would understand the damage that we do to ourselves with all this stuff. All the things that we can read about in the New Testament that God says don't do. Don't do. Do not have it in. Don't even think about doing it. Keep it out of your life. Jesus said, you folks have been taught that you fool around with the wrong person, commit adultery, well, you're guilty. But I want you to know something in the kingdom. If you lust for another person, you are guilty of adultery. If you even lust, you don't even have to hug or kiss or anything else. If you just lust, you're guilty of adultery. Well, you know, we don't think that's any big deal. So many Christians, listen, there are Christians that have massive problems with lust. They've got a stroke. They're living with a stroke because that thing is destroying them on the inside. It's hindering them. Well, you know what? Alan's probably not going to go out and play tennis anytime soon in the next couple of weeks unless that healing is accelerated and manifests in his body. Somebody might say, well, Alan, I want you to come play tennis. Let's go play some golf. Yeah, well, I'd like to, but, you know, this is going on here. When the healing fully manifests, you know, we'll get out there and we'll putt around and swing around, do whatever. A lot of Christians are wondering, how come God isn't using me in ministry? Have you ever thought that maybe he can't because you've got a spiritual stroke and you're dealing with the effects of that and it's holding you back? Why wouldn't God want to use you when he has given us a commandment that we're supposed to be testifying on his behalf? Why wouldn't he want to use you? Why would he want to hold you back unless there's something going on that maybe you don't want to deal with? The worst thing in the world is to have somebody come and tell you the grace of God is all you need. It deals with all that stuff. Don't worry about how you live. That's basically telling somebody, here, take a stroke pill. In fact, that's kind of what happened with Alan. He had I don't even know what you medically would call it, but he was having symptoms of a stroke, and they had him in the hospital, and they said, here, you need to take these pills. There were three pills. They said, you need to take one, then, you know, so much long later, you need to take another one here, and then you know, so many minutes later, take another one. He took one, and he started feeling kind of weird. He said, man, I don't know about this. They said, well, no, you need to take this other one. So they gave him the other one. He said, no, I'm feeling even worse now. I don't know. Well, they said, oh, no, you got to take the third one. Doctor said you got to take the third one. So he takes the third one. Within a few minutes, all the machines started buzzing, going crazy, and boom, full-blown stroke. Yeah. Full-blown stroke. The pills contributed toward it. Now, they weren't stroke pills. You know what I'm saying. But the doctors did what they thought would help. And it didn't help. It made it worse. When Christians come along and tell you, look, you're washed in the blood of Jesus, it doesn't matter. Come on, the grace of God, His mercies are new every morning. Don't worry about that stuff, man. You know, trying to live the perfect life, well, that just works. The grace of God is all you need. That's like giving people those pills to induce a stroke. Because you're holding them back when you teach that kind of junk. Hey, it feels good, though, to the flesh. You know, if you tell me that I can do whatever I want to do and it's going to be okay and that the grace of God will cover it and so on and so forth, man, that's great. Because now I can act on my lust. And you know what? I always kind of like, you know, partying a little bit. So, you know, I mean, a few drinks here and just on and on it would go, okay? Here's the thing. With these spiritual strokes, we can recover from them quicker than what we've seen Alan recover from the physical stroke. You know what it's called? Repentance. Repentance and living as Christ. That's what it's called. That can happen in a moment. See, a lot of people want to play with repentance. What I mean is, they go to God, they mouth the words. Oh God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. When they know they're going to do it again, when they really don't mean it, they're just trying to ease their conscience. But when you sincerely mean it, and you go to God and say, Father, look, I was wrong, I sinned. I confess to you, this is what I did. And I ask you to forgive me. We see right there in 1 John, He's faithful, He's just, He'll forgive us, and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, as far as He's concerned, you know, it talks about our sins and our iniquities, He'll remember no more. It isn't that God has a memory problem. That phrase, remember no more, I don't remember the Greek words for it, but it's a legal term that means you can never again be charged or put on trial for what you did. So it isn't that God, you know, I mean, you can't change the past. What happened, happened. And it isn't that God has a memory problem. It's like God is saying, you know what? Once you are forgiven of that sin, I give you my word, I will never again bring it up to you. I will never again hold you accountable for it. The blood of my Son cleanses and restores. I will never remember it again. Now, all your friends, they may tell you about it. And the devil, he'll sure chime in and say, oh yeah, you messed up, you did this, you did that. Yeah, well, you know what? My Father tells me He's not going to hold me accountable for it because I repented. I made it right between Him and me. Now, what are you going to do about that, devil? And his answer, if he was honest, he would say, I'm going to keep lying to you and telling you that you're a guilty, do-nothing, low-life bum, and God doesn't love you anymore. What else is he going to do? He's not going to come into agreement with God. We know that. Alan is an example of somebody who didn't blame God and hasn't blamed God for their problem. He's an example of somebody who's standing up and saying, hey, listen, you know what? I'm believing God for my healing. I'm going to declare the word of God. God is faithful. He's there for me, and I'm going to make it. Everything's going to be okay. But for those who have experienced a spiritual stroke, those effects are never going to go away until you repent and make it right before God. That stuff is going to hold you back. And if left unchecked, it could lead to your destruction. Well, we don't like to think about those kind of things. Now, those of you that are here tonight, those of you watching, I would ask you, now don't anybody raise your hand, okay? But I would ask you, search your life and find out, is there something in there? I mean, are you doing stuff? We can't see the effects of it outwardly, but God can see this. Is there stuff going on in your life? You don't answer to me. This is between you and God. Are you living with the effects of a spiritual stroke? And if you are, you may feel absolutely no symptoms whatsoever. None. But if it's there, if that stuff, whatever it would be, is there, then it's going on inside you. And there's nothing God can do because you chose to do this. You can't go to him and say, oh God, please overlook my adultery. He can say, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. You need to stop it. You're holding yourself back. You're impacting your life in a way that you shouldn't. And because of you having accepted my son Jesus, you know, you can make this right. And you can live without this stuff in your life, but it's totally up to you. You have to make that choice. But praise God, the moment you do is the moment that your life will change. And whatever the effects of, whatever's going on inside, whatever that hindrance would be, however it's disabling you at that level, you know what? It gets reversed. Because if the cause isn't there, then there's no disabling, if you will. Now, I know that I've used natural terms to describe a spiritual condition, but yet, you know, when you go through and you read in the New Testament, a lot of these preachers want to tell you, you know, that everything's about money, get rich and all this other, but no, if you go through and you read the New Testament, the two things, the two primary areas of focus have to do with doctrine and holiness. Doctrine and holiness. Both of those are solved by accepting what God has said in His Word. Now see, I could say, well, if you're here tonight and you know you're feeling all kinds of guilty, come on up here and pray. You know what? I've seen a lot of those prayer lines and people come up, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm just so sorry. I'm just so sorry. They come up here and they pray and they, you know, use up a bunch of Kleenex and everything else, get prayed for in Jesus' name. Oh, boom, down they fall. And then, you know what? Nothing changes. Guilt alone does not bring about change. But a love for Jesus does. And when you make a decision, God, I want things to change in my life. I don't want to be like this. God is going to say, all right, but you realize you're in for a battle. Because everything in you that has been wanting to do this other stuff, it doesn't give up that easily. But like I told my son, the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. If you will appeal to my grace, you will walk free of this. And all the effects are going to be reversed. And you'll see great change in your life. Now, the one thing you don't want to do is let Satan put you on some kind of a witch hunt. Now, what I mean is this. All these little things, you know, you didn't come to a complete stop at that stop sign. You foul Christian. Don't let that happen, okay? I think you understand what God's trying to get across here from His Word. The stuff that God has said don't do, if that's going on, only you can fix it. Confess, repent, His grace works with you, and there is a reversal. Praise God. Don't live with the effects of a spiritual stroke, man. Make it right with God, and your life is going to change.